Open your Bibles again tonight to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. So the Lord had led us a couple of services ago. Praise God. So last week, this Wednesday week ago, we started. God had put it in my heart to talk to us about the importance and the power of vision. And just hadn't been able to get off of it yet. And so we ministered, as we said, last Wednesday on that subject and then Sunday on that subject and now tonight. So if you've not had an opportunity to go back and feed on those teachings, if you were not here, or even if you were here, go back over them. Amen. We never get anything in one hearing. Glory to God. And the Spirit of God will, you know, emphasize something different to you each time you listen. And it'll just be a great blessing to you. You know, we want you to have, I'm already looking ahead to 2024. And how many know we want to have a great year. Amen. A great year. God, that's, you know, God wants us to have a great year. And so laying hold of principles like this is going to help us cooperate with God to the fullest degree so that we can have the kind of year, the kind of life that God wants us to have. Amen. Amen. So Father, we thank you again for helping us tonight. I just ask you tonight, you help me, Father. Help me help the people. Glory to God. I'm just simply asking that through the preaching and the teaching and the ministry, glory to God tonight, that you're helping me to help the people. Glory to God. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So we were, of course, over here. This is our key text for reminding us about the importance and the power of vision. And we'll look, of course, at the 18th verse, Proverbs 29:18, and it says, where there is no vision, people do what?
They perish.
Now, in the English, that's the probably strongest rendering of that I've seen. I guess you could die if you don't have a vision. I know you can die early if you don't have a vision. But really, if you study the Hebrew word and you study other English translations, you get the idea that this verse, this word perish, literally means to run wild. It means to go off course. It means to throw off all restraint. And so that's the phrase I find most common in my library of different renderings of this word perish, is that where there is no prophetic revelation, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. Amen. So the idea of casting off restraint is that there's not a force, there's not an influence at work in our lives that keeps us on course, you know, focused, disciplined. So I think, I know I did, the Lord helped me say, I think the last Wednesday, first service in the teaching series here, that if people lack discipline, oftentimes it's because they lack vision. Vision promotes discipline. It doesn't guarantee discipline. Amen. But it sure helps. To have something that inspires you, that motivates you, that is a God has pulled back the curtain enough for you to see a glimpse of where He wants you to go and what He wants you to walk in, what He wants you to receive, what He wants you to accomplish for Him. Amen. Is a motivating, inspiring influence in our lives. Amen. And you weep for those who don't have any sense of destiny about them. And you might be surprised how many Christians I meet and interact with, and it's not just once or twice, but they'll say that they have a chronic problem with no desire. They don't have a desire. They don't have a sense of destiny about them. They don't have any motivation. Well, depending on how the Lord leads us tonight, amen, we're going to deal. My purpose is to deal a little bit with that. That is a problem. Amen? But we need to take this verse to heart. Where there is no vision, people perish. People go off track. People are going to fall short. Let me read the Message paraphrase. I haven't read that to you. And so the Message paraphrase of this verse says this: if people cannot see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. Amen. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble or trip all over themselves. But when they attend to what He reveals, amen, they are most blessed. So we want to live, I do, most blessed. I like the word blessed. Most blessed. Amen. Well, to live most blessed, according to this rendering, praise God, it tells us that that I'm going to have to attend to what He has revealed. Well, if I don't have any understanding of what He has revealed, nothing's been revealed to us, I can't attend to the right thing. Amen? And it is possible and likely, if you're not really on it, that you could spend precious years of your life attending to the wrong thing. Amen. Attending to the wrong thing. You know, I can't think of a life, the ending of an earthly life, worse than getting to the end knowing that I gave my life to things that did not matter. Amen? And, but again, the rat race of life, the busyness of life, the daily demands can suck you into this mode where that's all you do is get to sundown. Have a little reprieve, then you get to sundown, and you're just running. But listen, running doing what? Running accomplishing what? Running for what reason? Working to provide for your family is an admirable, wonderful, honorable thing, and it's a scriptural thing. The Bible says, he that does not provide for his own household has denied the Christian faith and is worse than an infidel. Amen? So work is part of the plan. Amen? But what God has ordained for His children on this work, on this earth, is work that is fulfilling. Work that is in line with what He's called us to do in life. Amen? Amen. And I want that for you. Now, we all go through seasons, right? So I've been through seasons of preparation and the education season, and you're just doing to me, I'm doing a lot of things that are good and right and profitable, but it's not lighting my fire. It's not what I feel like I want to do for the rest of my life. Amen. And I'm sure Joseph, you know, he didn't really enjoy wasting away 12 years of his life in a dark prison for a crime he didn't commit. Right? I'm sure he didn't like that. But in those seasons, you got to just know that God does have a plan. Amen. And if you'll look to Him and hold to Him and cooperate with Him best you know how, He is able to get you out of prison, out of bondage, and where He wants you to be. This is where faith comes in. Amen. You need to believe God in His ability to get you where He's revealed He wants to take you. You know, Pastor Paul and Gloria, they hear, they have to believe that God is big enough and able enough to transition them from a life in Paducah to a life in Bowling Green and to create a congregation where there is today not one. Amen. And cause them to thrive in pioneering and pastoring a church. They have to believe. You know, when I was working as a staff member, a supportive staff member, and later on an associate pastor in that large church in Oklahoma City, I didn't see this door opening, not in a million years. God had to work with talk us into realizing and seeing that this was actually Him. Amen. I knew I was called to pastor at least for a while. I knew I was, but I didn't know He hadn't told me anything about. I always thought that one day He'd tell me leave and go start a church in Norman, Oklahoma. That was my plan. That's kind of what I thought He was going to do. I didn't see this coming. I had no idea at that time in my life how God was going to get me into full-time vocational ministry. Had no idea. But you know what? God showed Himself big enough. Amen. And, you know, this is something I just had to encourage myself with. I'd say it out loud. Chris, God knows your name, and He knows where you are. Amen. He knows where you are. Yeah. You know, even here in Paducah, little old Paducah on the earth, on this planet. Amen. God knows where you are. Amen. And He knows where He wants you to be. Yeah. Amen. And He is perfectly capable and able of getting you from A to B, from getting you from here to there. Yeah. Well, Pastor, what do I do in the meantime? I'm so glad you asked. I'm so glad you asked. It is such an important question. What has God put in your hand to do right now? Be faithful to that. Amen. I just endeavored to be as faithful as I could to my local church and to my pastor. See, I knew it was not up to me to make my vision happen. It was His vision. It was His plan. All I had to do was seek Him. Amen. And then what did He give me to do? And be faithful to do just that. Be faithful to do just that. All I've ever done is walk through the doors that He has opened for me. Now, I'm not led by open doors. You know the devil can open a door? The devil could open a door. And people are hoodwinked, you know, by a door the devil opened. And they got off track because people think they're led by open doors. I'm not led by open doors. I'm led by the Spirit of God. But Jesus does open doors. We have scripture for that in Revelation. He opens doors no man can shut. He shuts doors no man can open. Amen. So, you know, you need to put a very high premium on showing yourself faithful. Amen. Glory to God. So, to move forward, we ran out of time on Sunday morning, if you recall, and I was talking about how God imparts vision. Amen. Now, obviously, if you think of the term vision, and forgive me while I just focus here enough to get where I want to be to see that with you. Praise God. Okay. Vision involves sight, right? Whether you have what we call as Christian a vision or not is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a revelation, an unveiling that God makes you to understand. He enlightens your heart to know something about your future. The direction He wants your life to take. Amen. And then here's another little tidbit I'll throw out for you guys. Once I realized that the vision for my life, as God would define it, was to preach the gospel, to be in full-time ministry, I never made a decision from that day forward that did not take me closer to that. Yeah. Amen. Amen. I didn't run off here and run off there doing a bunch of things. If it didn't take me closer to full-time ministry, I didn't do it. Why? Why would I? This is my vision. See, this is a great thing about vision. Vision sets and determines direction. Right? Vision will set and determine your direction. Then all you have to do is just lock that thing in. Automatic pilot, man, don't veer off. Don't get distracted. Amen. And don't get impatient and don't get bored. So anyway, praise God. So to whom does God make see? You remember we were in Joshua chapter 6 and Joshua is about to have his first assignment of the overall vision on his life to take Israel in, and they're going to have to attack Jericho. And the first thing God says to him is, See, I have given you Jericho. So God wanted him to see it defeated before they ever did anything. And God wants you to see the end before you even begin. Not every detail, but enough. Enough to head out the right way. And so I think I gave you four things, or ways, if you will, that God imparts vision. Let me remind you of those. Number one, God imparts vision to those who are interested. To those who are interested. So just hold that, write that down. We're going to come back to that. Another way that God imparts knowledge and understanding, specific revelation about you and your vision, your call on your life, is as you meditate in the Scriptures. As you spend time, when you spend time in the written Word of God, you are spending time with God. Yes. Don't forget that. Amen. Amen. When you are meditating in His Word, and then you should be talking to God about His Word. Remember, I gave you the example of Jesus Himself. He discovered that He was the Messiah, as he prayed and waited on God, and as he meditated in the scriptures. So he's reading along in the scroll of Isaiah. We knew he read it because he quoted, he liked to preach out of Isaiah. And there's that scripture, I think it's what, Isaiah chapter 7 or wherever it is, where there's the prophecy about the Messiah's going to come from a virgin. He'd be born. He go, wait a minute. I was born of a virgin. Wait a minute. Well, the Messiah's going to be born. He'll be born in Bethlehem, but he'll be called a Nazarite. He'll be called a Nazarene. Well, I was born of a virgin. I was born in Bethlehem, but I grew up in Nazareth. And so he's learning and discovering who he is. You will discover who you are as you meditate in the scriptures. Amen. Praise God. If nothing else, by meditating in the scriptures, you familiarize yourself with God's voice. You know God's voice sounds like the scriptures. Now, he may not talk to you in King James, right? But the Spirit of God inspired the text. That's the Spirit you want to be led by. So he sounds like this. The more familiar you are with this, the more familiar you become with his voice. And then when he speaks and reveals something specific to you, the voice will be familiar. I said the voice will be familiar. All right, so that's number two. Number three, vision is imparted as we make plans. As we make plans. So this may sound like a contradiction, and a lot of people think, you know, they think in Christian circles, especially spirit filled, tongue-talking circles, that to make a plan or even to set goals is unspiritual. That's not unspiritual, and it's not unscriptural. There is this dynamic, amen, where as we plan, God influences us in our planning. He climbs up in our planning. Amen. And so there can be a lack of progress in someone's life because a Christian, especially a Spirit-filled Christian, who's understood some things about being led by the Spirit and hearing from God, they're not doing anything year after year after year. They're not growing. They're not making any progress in life year after year after year because they're waiting for an epiphany. They're waiting for a voice. Amen. When God said, make a plan. I don't know if y'all heard me say, because I was just telling a story about the building. God never, I'd be interested to get your perspective on this, Pastor Amber, that I don't recall God ever saying anything very specific to me or you about the building itself. 18th, that build it 150 by 120, put these rooms here. I've seen ministers get that, but to me it was, we just built it as it was in our heart. Built it as it was in our heart. Amen. And God was just endorsed it and blessed it and behind it. You know, we are co-laborers together with God. Amen. You know, it's don't overemphasize this truth. But I'm going to lay it out there for you. Sometimes I'll pray this prayer. Father, conform my thoughts to be in agreement with your will. Now, that's not my total mode of operandi in being led by God. You understand that. But I do ask God to influence my thoughts and my thinking process to be in agreement with His will. This happens a lot in how I prepare to preach to you, to minister to you. Sometimes He will speak in a very definite way, or I have a very definite witness about the direction I should go in ministry. But many times I'll pray an hour and a half, wait on God for 2 hours, and never have anything definite. Amen? Well, what I'll often do is just stop praying, and I'm going to my desk by faith. And I said, Father, I'm going to set out in study and preparation here, and I'm just trusting you that you're involved with my study. Amen? Amen. And so I've just seen God I walk away from a service, and it was so supernaturally evident that that was what God wanted. That was what the people needed. That was the right thing to minister. Amen. Without that epiphany, I made a plan. from a heart and a mind wanting God's will. So I don't want to belabor that, but that's a big thing. The Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 9, and I like it in the Living Bible, it says we should make plans counting on God to direct us. So that scripture, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. That's King James, New King James. It almost sounds like it's contradictory. Almost like, well, you can make a plan, but it's God's going to direct his steps. So you can just make your plan all you want, but it's God ultimately is going to have his way. And like it's contradictory, like you're arm wrestling. That's not the spirit of the verse. The spirit of the verse is make your plan, counting on God to direct you while you're making that plan. Amen. So much of ministry calendar planning for the next year. Sometimes God will lead us in a very definite way, and sometimes we're making a plan according as it is in our heart. Amen. Another way to stay safe with that principle is at any time, if God or as God reveals anything different or specific to you, your plan's subject to change. Right? And that will happen. I said that will happen. Amen. Then number four, vision is imparted by divine revelation. You know, Jesus appeared to Paul on the way and gave him the vision of his life. Dad Hagin had some very spectacular experiences where the future was revealed to him. Amen. And we may not have a spectacular experience, but we can all have the future revealed to us in a supernatural way as we fellowship with God and wait on Him in prayer. Amen. The gifts of the Spirit could kick in. The word of wisdom could kick in. That deals with the future. Amen. He could open up your eyes. You could have a vision. You could just have a witness. For me, as I waited on God and prayed, old wrong desires died in my life, inside of me. But then new and weird but right desires, God desires, were birthed. And it's just, you just have to stay. If you're new, you just got to stay with some of this stuff and learn. And then go home and God will help you. And He's going to lead you by the hand. But over the course of your development as a disciple, as a believer, as a child of God, you'll grow. You'll learn. I said you'll learn. Amen. But go back. I want to go back to the first statement that I gave you. And that is that God imparts vision to the interested. And since Sunday, this is just this is a bigger deal than some want to realize. And being disinterested is a common problem. It is a common problem. Why aren't I'm just not out to be. You know, I just find myself challenging all the time. People just do whatever they want to do. I understand people are busy. Why aren't people more interested in coming to church more often? You just wonder. You just wonder. I wonder. Well, because they are more interested in something else. Some other place, some other activity. Some other moment. They're not here because they wanted to be somewhere different. They're more interested in being somewhere different. And do you know, the more I see that God can do for us to the degree that we're interested. Maybe I shouldn't say can't. Let me say will. God will do more for the interested than He will for those that are not interested. I made mention of Exodus chapter 6. I want to go over there and read this to you. Let your eyes follow along with me as we read these four verses. Now you remember that Moses did have it come into his heart as a younger man. It came into his heart that God was going to use him to deliver his brethren, the Hebrews, from the Egyptians. You remember that? And out of zeal for that, remember he saw a Hebrew and an Egyptian fighting. He intervened and actually slew the Egyptian. And it says in Acts about that, that he expected that the Hebrew who saw that would know, would recognize that God had called him to deliver them by his hand. So I don't know how he knew that. I don't know if God, he'd had a spectacular experience or if it was just in his heart, but wrong way and wrong time. And so because of that action, other people saw it and he had to become a fugitive. And so he ran from the Egyptian palace and went into the land of Midian, and he lived there as a fugitive for 40 more years. So at this moment, he's 80. And he had gotten married and he is out watching at Mount Horeb. He's on a mountainside and he is watching his father-in-law's sheep. Hopefully maybe Moses is just in a great mood and it's just a beautiful day and the sheep are behaving and he's just enjoying the landscape. But let's read this. This is where God initiates the destiny and reveals the ultimate vision that God had for his life in Exodus chapter 3. So verse 1 says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." Okay, you get that, right? That's not usual. That's not how it normally goes. It's cold today. So I just did all my prep in front of the fireplace at home. I just burned the fireplace all day. You know, I don't know how many trips I had to make outside. I put wood in there. Why didn't it just burn all day? Because the wood I put in there was consumed. Well, this bush was on fire, but that's the miracle of it. You know that. It just would not be consumed. Now, look at verse 3. "And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw..." You know there's no filler in the Bible? These words matter. "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see..." When the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, he spoke. He said. Now you think about this, the understanding, the unveiling of what Moses was on the earth to do was only revealed to him after he showed himself interested. God only spoke when he passed this simple test of, are you interested? Are you interested enough to look at a miracle? Evidently, not everybody's interested enough to look at a miracle or to be affected by a miracle. They're too busy. They've got stuff to do. More important things to do than to observe God do a miracle or what's going on with this. But when Moses made a definite decision and said, I will turn aside that I might see. And when God saw him do that, he said to Moses. And the assignment on his life was revealed. Amen. It's important that we are interested. Amen. Go with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. So I want to compare and contrast for just a minute here the difference in the effect between living interested and living indifferent. As a pastor, I can tell you, take it from me, American Christians indifferent to spiritual things, indifferent to the plan of God, indifferent to the kingdom of God and its mission, indifferent to doing their individual part to fulfill the Great Commission is a pandemic. It is epidemic in the body of Christ. Amen. People are endemic. And I really think that the reason for that in America is this exact same problem Jesus was dealing with in this church at Laodicea. I understand from church history and people that wrote about this city and the time that it was a wealthy city at this time, that this church was raised up in Laodicea. They had ointments, they had raiment, they had just a thriving culture and industry, and the church there was very prosperous. One of the unfortunate side effects of prosperity can be, if we're not careful, indifference. We're so fat with blessing, we're not facing the pressure of persecution or hard times, that in our mind we don't need God as much. And so we become very unfocused and we begin to live self-sufficient lives. Lives as if we give Him lip service, but we're not dedicated. We're not disciplined. We're not sold out. We'll not be inconvenienced because, you know, we're prosperous. Amen. It's a real danger. And so Jesus deals with this by having John write a letter to the pastor of this church to address this problem in the church. Amen. And so read it along with me. You know the story or the letter in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse number 14. Revelation 3, 14. And it says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm." So here Jesus describes their attitude and their lifestyle as lukewarm. Well, you know, why would he not like someone to be lukewarm rather than cold? Well, because to be lukewarm, you were hot at one time. Right? You know, I pour my cup of coffee. Amen. But before I can get that thing half drunk, it's too cold for me. I like cold coffee if it's meant to be designed to be that way. Amen. Or I like hot coffee. I do not like lukewarm coffee with the skin of the heavy cream formed like a floating thing on the top. I don't like that. Y'all like that? Doesn't like. What did Jesus say he was going to do with the lukewarm? He said, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Amen. So he wants us hot. He wants us hot. I said he wants us hot. And it's not up to him to make us hot. It's not up to God to motivate us. It's not up to your pastor to motivate you. I try. God knows I try. Amen. Praise God. But very sincere, sweet people have told me, like I said earlier, they lack desire. They lack motivation. And I'm going to get to that. But this attitude, Jesus described it as lukewarm. Let's go ahead and read more how he described them, and then I'll make another comment. So, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Look at verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, and I am increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind and naked. Now I'm going to stop there. So Jesus said they were what? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They said they were rich. What else? Increased with goods. Had need of nothing. Let me ask you something. Who's telling the truth? It's not a trick question. Who's telling the truth? So here is a Christian people who thought they were rich. Here's a Christian people who thought they didn't need anything. Here's a Christian people who, no doubt, they were increased with goods, but it made them satisfied. They allowed their physical condition of prosperity to make them lazy and unfeeling and indifferent about spiritual things. No doubt they took their wealthy, wonderful condition and got interested in other things. And they just didn't need to be in church two or three times a week. They didn't need to pray all that much. But let's see them as they really are, because Jesus told the truth. What were they? Wretched. Look at that. I wrote that down in my notes. These people were miserable and didn't know they were. Now, if it could be true for them, Brother Scotty, you, it could be true for Chris. It could be true. I could think, man, I just got it. This is just so good. And be, from heaven's perspective, you're miserable. Because you've been duped into thinking this is the best it is. And you don't realize that your indifference and your living self-sufficient from Him is robbing you of the vision. Amen. Robbing you of what you were born for. Robbing you of the life He designed and authored for you. You're miserable. See, some people think they're having a big time missing church, having a big time not praying, having a big time, fine time. They don't know. They don't know what they're missing. They don't know what they're missing. We need to accept this. There is a danger of being indifferent. There is a danger of becoming, we were once hot, but now we're not. We were once interested, but now we're not. We were once committed, and now we're not. Amen? Listen, this has happened to me. It probably has happened to you to some degree. It doesn't make us bad. Jesus loved these people. That's why He's telling them to correct themselves. Amen? And I love Jesus. You know, He's plain. He's just plain about telling them the problem. Right? And they needed to be talked straight to. Because they said what they thought. That's the way they thought. So when you're wrong about what you thought, you've got to just break the glass. You've got to be bold. You've got to speak the truth. And Jesus did. But Jesus did not only rebuke them, He went right on in the next verse and told them what to do. Told them the answer. Told them how to fix it. Amen. Well, we want to look at that. Amen. We want to look at that. Praise God. So in verse 18, He said, now I counsel you. I'm trying to find this passage. There it is. I counsel you to buy of me gold in the fire. Or refined in the fire. Purified gold. Amen. That you may be rich. Really rich, He means. And then buy from Him white raiment. That's going to represent purity and righteousness. That you may be clothed. And that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. Now look at this. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So the answer, Jesus said, to indifference, spiritual coldness, living a self-sufficient life, I'm satisfied, is buy from me, Jesus said. Well, this is the way I understand that. Because He's writing to Christians. Turn to Jesus and pay the price. Turn to Jesus and pay the price. The gold. Get the real riches from Jesus. Pay the price so He could clothe you with true righteousness and holiness, and that your nakedness. So nakedness means I'm exposed. I'm exposed. They didn't know it, but they were exposed. They were vulnerable. Amen. God doesn't want us to live exposed and vulnerable, but clothed upon. Amen. And what else did He say? I love what He said about you'll get from me an anointing for your eyes that will open them so that you can see as Jesus does. What do I mean by turn to Jesus and pay the price? Well, praise God. What I mean by that is put your flesh down. Put your flesh down. Once you realize that I'm not as hot as I ought to be. I'm not as interested as I ought to be. I'm too close to that lukewarm level than I'm comfortable with. Then what you're going to have to do, because your flesh ain't going to want to. So what do I mean by pay the price? I mean pay the price of the pain of telling your flesh no. Amen. And making yourself turn to Jesus and go to Jesus and appeal to Jesus and spend time with Jesus and wait on Jesus, and you'll get from Him the vision. You'll get from Him the real riches, not just money. He wants you to have money. I've taught you that. Amen. But not at the expense of your spiritual fire. I don't know how even people get that way. The more He blesses me, the more I'm like, praise God. Let's go some more. He's so good. I want to know Him more. I want to serve Him better. Who else can I bless? Who can I help teach this to bring them along this journey with me? Amen. Praise God. I feel like I am bouncing around the notes I have here. Let's talk about this while we have a little time left. Sincere, sweet people talking about, Pastor, I don't have desire. I just don't have a desire. I don't have any motivation. I never have. I don't have any of that you have. Well, let me just say something. I recognize that personalities are different. We're not all the same, is that right? Some personalities are more inclined to be driven than other personalities. And I get that. Some people are just really, really laissez-faire. They are just really, really hammockers, you know, swing and relax and slow pace, and it's all going to be all right. We'll get there eventually. It's my son, Rex. Right? Nothing's an emergency to him. He's got a pace. It's not a bad pace. It frustrates me at times, but it's his pace. And he doesn't mind. He doesn't seem to mind if it takes him three times as long as it would have to have. He gets it done right. He's not griping about having to stay there longer. Amen. But I understand the personality differences. But personalities that are not as driven can have a tendency to use their personality as an excuse to do nothing and to stay the same and to have no vision and never accomplish anything and ultimately live down here when God says you should be here. Living way beneath. And they say, well, listen, I know I ought to go further. I know I ought to have more. I know I should have accomplished more in this area, but I just don't have any desire. I don't have any motivation. Here's the deception. I'm just learning some of this stuff. We heard that Christian counselor guy in the video. I'm taking some people through Christian counseling video, and this man said, he said, the vast majority of human beings believe that motivation precedes action. And I go, yeah, duh. I'm guilty. Haven't you ever thought that? You know you're not going to nod because you know it's what's coming. But most people think I have to be motivated before the weight's going to come off. Do you know motivation never equals weight loss? People say if the weight would come off if I was just more motivated. No, even when people have been motivated, that doesn't equal the weight coming off. And this counselor, Christian counselor, said it is exactly opposite. That is wrong. Motivation, desire does not precede action. Action precedes motivation. I know it sounds contrary, but you know, how many of you, like he gave as an example, wake up, the alarm goes off, and you can say, Father, I'm going to get up and go to work. when motivation hits me. I'm going to go run that 5K when motivation hits me. But if motivation doesn't hit me, I'm not going to work today. How could I? I can't get there. No, we have to step past the lack of motivation. Amen. And we, this is me every morning, stumble to the coffee pot, stumble to the coffee bag, stumble to feed the animals, get around, splash some water on my face. But as we act, as we engage, as we get going, then the day gets better. Right? So listen, motivation, let's be reminded, what is motivation? A feeling. Write that down. Motivation is not some magic thing. This magic carpet, this Holy Ghost ingredient that you're excused from action until motivation falls on your head. People's lives are being wasted in the name of, I lack motivation. Well, we're going to kill that tonight. Motivation is a feeling. And the last I checked, we were not supposed to be governing our lives, building our lives based on feelings. Amen. Even, this is what I found, even the most motivated person that wants to get fit and lose weight will never get to the goal without this dirty word called discipline. Motivation never gets you to the goal. Never. Even the most extremely motivated person, without discipline, they'll never get there. Because motivation is a feeling. And feelings are not strong enough and they're not constant enough to take you the long term. Oh, nobody wants to shout because I cussed by using the word discipline. Amen. Praise God. Man, I have been motivated at times. Bless God, I'm going to push that amount of weight. Bless God, I'm going to see my belt again. You know, that's my standard. If I can't see my belt because of my belly's too big. That's just my standard. That's my limit. Amen. Another way I just put a limit on that thing is I'm not going to buy new pants. I'm not. I am not. I buy 34s. There's not a 36 coming in my future. So I can either come in here with it elasticed and Velcroed or undone and wear a baggy coat, or I can do something about my flesh. Amen. We'll laugh. We should laugh. But listen, we need to stop looking. Vision will give you motivation. It should. But even that, you know, when we got the vision about building this building, we were excited. For a while. I don't know how we're excited. You know, we were excited at the first offering for the project. I don't know how excited we were at offering 100, 150, 200, whatever it was. Motivation's not enough to get you there. Having a vision is not enough to get you there. We have to cultivate discipline. We have to learn to like discipline. We have to see its value. Because God could give you a vision, but without discipline, without action, it will never come to pass. I said it will never come to pass. Amen. Go with me. We got a second here. Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. You learning anything? I appreciate the Lord dealing with this as we end 2023. Praise God. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And I believe it's verse number 3 that we're looking for. For a dream comes through the multitude of motivation. Is that what your Bible says? For a dream comes through the multitude or the abundance of motivation or desire. No. What does it say? It comes through much activity or much business. Listen to the Amplified. For a dream comes with much business and painful effort. We're just talking about a vision. Once you get a glimpse of a vision, you're just going to know motivation is great. We'll tap into its flow as much as possible. But I am still going to act toward my vision, even if I'm unmotivated. It's the only way you'll get there. The only way. And this is why people love, some people love to make a list. They love to write the goal. But none of us love painful effort. But we need to renew our minds about it. It might help you to walk around for several days going, I love discipline. I love it. I love discipline. I'm a disciplined person. Diligence is a precious possession. I love diligence. And your flesh might go, you do not. You do not. You like eating the donut. That's what you like. Don't lie. Don't lie. You dirty dog. Don't lie. You do not love discipline. You love sleeping in. You love gluttony. You love binge watching television. You love this. You love that. And that might all be true, but the way you're going to change it is say something different. Renew your mind. No. Praise God. I love discipline. I love saying no because I have a goal, a worthy goal, a God-given goal, and I'm going someplace. And discipline's going to be part of what takes me there. Amen. Praise God. What is motivation? It's a feeling. Are we to be led by our feelings? Are we to just sit there and say, well, God, I am ready. You gave me a vision. I am ready. I just need motivation to hit me. Just need motivation to hit me. No. No. With or without motivation, we act. We act. Your flesh. Hey, you know what that whole motivation, lack of motivation is? It's your flesh speaking. A lack of motivation is your flesh speaking. And your flesh, can I tell you something about your flesh? Your flesh doesn't want to do anything great. No. Your flesh doesn't want to do anything great. Oh, it feels great to be, you know, have a medal on the neck or, you know, to be that kind of thing. But your flesh doesn't want to do what it takes to get there. Your flesh wants to sit in a chair with its feet up. Your flesh does not want to do anything great. It does not care anything about a vision. Your flesh's vision is stuff we probably not want to talk about. Indulgence. Laziness, slothfulness, eat it all and then eat some more. Everything that would be actually contrary to the flesh's own benefit. So we need to understand a lack of motivation can never again be used in your life as an excuse. If you will wait on God, He will reveal to you what He wants you to do. Then it's up to you to do it, whether you move toward it, whether you feel like it or not. And none of us will ever arise at the end of our race where we ought to be if we're not willing to engage in much activity, painful effort. The Young's literal translation of this verse in Ecclesiastes I like. For the dream has come by an abundance of business. Amen? By taking care of business. So getting ready to close here, Lester Sumrall, remember him? Dr. Lester Sumrall, great man of God. In his 80s, he was still traveling the world. In his 80s, he kept a full schedule. When they went into his personal office, I understand, if I have this right, more than 80 manuscripts that he had started on books he was writing. He's in his mid-80s, and someone asked him, Dr. Sumrall, how do you in your 80s keep this schedule? You're wearing out young men. How do you do it? He said, easy. I'm interested in what I'm doing. Amen. I'm interested in what I'm doing. The benefit of having a vision is it's not gonna deliver you or me from painful effort and for the need for discipline. But it will give you a picture of why being disciplined is worth it. A picture, a vision, is a very powerful thing. When Dodie Osteen, Pastor John Osteen's wife, was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, they opened her up and they immediately sewed her back up and sent her home to die. "There's nothing we could do for you," the doctor said. She went home, her and her husband prayed the prayer of agreement. She decided she was going to live and be healed and not die. One of the first things she did was she got out pictures of her in her youth when she was active. You know, after treatments and therapy and cancer has its way in your body, you don't look. And you look at yourself in the image and it's not a good vision. So all over her house, she kept the vision in front of her of what she was like in her youth and what she was coming back to. See, that vision compelled her, but she still had to give action. She still had to believe God. She still had to confess the scriptures. She still had to spend time praising God. God would say, "Well, you know, if you give away healing, healing will come back to you." And so being sick herself and weak herself, she would force herself out into the community and go pray for other sick people. Amen. And she said to her husband and children, "My regular wifely duties, you're not going to do for me." And so sick as a dog, you know, she's vacuuming. And then finally she said, "Son, will you please do that?" And they go, "No, mama." And she got mad. "No, mama, you can do it." See, that's action. That's painful effort. But it's all action in line with a vision. Amen. Action in line with a vision. But the first thing and the main thing God dealt with me about emphasizing tonight, I'll remind you of, is be interested. It's not God. You know, God did a little something to pique Moses to see if he's... But he showed himself by turning aside to look, to see. He showed himself interested. Amen? And you know, God says, "Call unto me and I'll answer thee. And I'll show you great and mighty things you do not know." That's Jeremiah 33:3. But see, God has done much, God has prepared much, and He will do much. But He can't be interested for you. He said, "Call unto me." Jeremiah 29 says, "Pray, when you pray and seek me with all of your heart, you'll find out about my plan." Amen. The Bible says, "Blessed is the hungry, for he who hungers after righteousness, for he will be filled." Who does God fill? The hungry man. And Paul told Timothy, "Stir yourself. Stir yourself." It's not God's job to stir you. It's not my job to stir you. It is your job to stir yourself, to be fervent in spirit, and to say, "You know what? I'm not okay not knowing what God has for me in 2024. I'm not going to stumble and run wild and have no restraint and have no discipline in my life because I wasn't interested enough to turn to God and buy the gold and get the clothes and get the anointing on my eyes from Him so that I could see." Amen. But I promise you, if you'll show yourself interested to God, He will not let you down. Amen. He will talk to you. Amen. He will work in your heart. Amen. He will reveal things to you, wonderful things about your future. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Wonderful things about your future. Wonderful things about the future of this church. They await. They await. They await what? Me in my prayer closet. Me and God. Turning to Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Won't you stand up? Praise God. Just worship Him a moment. We don't